الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: واعبدوا الله ولا تشركوا به شيئا وبالوالدين إحسانا. وقال تعالى: أن اشكر لي ولوالديك إلي المصير. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected ulama, elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The thing about this topic that I've got to speak about is that it's very complicated. And the reason is that it's got a lot to do with emotions. It's got a lot to do with emotions. It's got a lot to do with your personal experience, your personal situation. Everybody will translate it differently. Everybody will react to it differently, will analyze it and absorb parts of it in their own very unique way. And the reason for that is, although it's something that is universal, that none of us, you know, like absolutely none of us can do without it at some level or the other. But at the same time, each one of us has an absolute unique experience. And when you come to this topic is about parents. Now, if you're thinking that, oh, it's just another talk on parents where he's going to relate all of these Quranic verses about how obedience to parents is at the same footing of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes it in the same line, in the same phrase as he does with wa'budu Allah, worship Allah, wa la tushriku bihi shay'a, don't associate any partners with him, and وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and act in a goodly manner, in an excellent manner with your parents. أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ, thank me, be grateful to me and to your parents. You've, I'm sure, heard many talks on this topic, and the hadith about the Sahabi who was on his deathbed but could not say the kalima. And the reason he couldn't say his kalima is because his mother was upset with him for a particular reason. And until she did not forgive him, this was something witnessed by everybody present. Even the Prophet ﷺ being there didn't change it. It didn't change it in the sense that he was lucky, the Sahabi was lucky that the Prophet ﷺ was there, so that he could actually direct the whole scene. And he could encourage the mother. He knew how to speak to the mother, so the mother forgave him. I'm sure you've heard this hadith. However, this is something, then we've got another hadith which is actually a prophecy. It's something that the Prophet ﷺ foretold. He said that the Day of Judgment will not occur. And among a number of things that are to occur before the Day of Judgment can occur, one of them is that you will distance your parents, you will distance your parents, and you will bring close your friends. And you know, if you just look at our current scene, our current situation and scenario, despite the fact that you will be in your parents' home, physically close to your parents, so you are in close proximity to them, yet you will be closer to your friend through Facebook, through your phone and through your computer. And the Prophet ﷺ said that you will draw close your friends and you will distance your parents from you. So we are drawing close our friends because they're all on Facebook and we are literally chatting with them. And our parents could be calling and waiting for us to eat in the next room. So despite the physical proximity, we're very far from our parents. So when we hear about them, we look at that scene. You know, this is not a condemnation. I'm not giving a condemnation. I'm just merely mentioning a prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and trying to interpret it, just so that we are aware, we're conscious of it, and then we can be careful, and we can avoid the pitfalls. There's a story is related of a. If you've been to Saudi, many people when they go to Umrah or Hajj, one of the things that the women have in mind is to do some gold buying or gold exchange, because the gold bazaars there are very popular. And you can take your old gold that you've been tired of wearing for the last 20 years and your husbands are sick of seeing you in that. Sorry to say. So you go there and, you know, you exchange it for newer gold. Right? I'm sure you can, you all know what I'm talking about. So a couple, a husband and wife, a young couple, freshly married couple, the romance is still in the air. They come in, and you can imagine this young, rich, Khaliji, Arab couple, got a lot of money, you know. And with them comes in an older woman who's holding the child of the newly born child of this couple. That's the mother of the husband. So there he's really telling her, yeah, you know, he's showing her all of these great pieces and saying, buy whichever one you want. So eventually she picks one and he happily is, because, you know, he can see the prices of them. So it's maybe, you know, 5,000 riyal. You know, I'm just throwing that number out because I don't remember from the story exactly how many riyals. But let's just say it was 5,000 riyal. And so he's about to pay for it, and he pays for it, and the shopkeeper says, 700 left, you know, you still owe me another 700. So he says, why, this is 5,000. 5,000, he said, yes. Then he sees that his mother, the poor old woman, next to him, she's found a small ring, which she wants for Eid. So, when the shopkeeper says, that's another 700 for that, so he turns to his mother and he just literally screams and says, what's an old woman, you know, why does an old woman need gold? And the woman, the mother just throws down the ring on the counter and just walks out of the shop. And then this guy's wife begins to scream at him, that look what you've done now, you've got her angry, who's going to look after our child now? It's not something to laugh about, it's quite depressing, seriously. It's very depressing. The reaction, you know, you've just broken the heart. So then, I think, you know, I don't know in what the way, which way he took it. Finally, he picked up the ring and said, okay, you know, let's salvage the situation. So he walks out, finds his mother and says, you know, this is for you. And she's like, you know, I've made an oath that I'm not going to wear gold until I die now. And then she said a few other things to him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's a hadith that's related by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there are three du'as that are definitely accepted. They're answered. One is the du'a of a oppressed person, or the curse of an oppressed person. And another one is the du'a of parents for their children. That has a very special rank in the sight of Allah. And the third one is the dua of a musafir. Now, all of these you can see, they're not just normal situations. The first one is the dua of an oppressed person, his heart is broken. The dua of a musafir, he's traveling. You know, we're not talking about first class passengers here. We're talking about the traditional traveler. That is, you know, being soiled on the way, that's just, you know, facing some hardship. The heart, you know, there's trembling in the heart. You know, there's emotions there. Those du'as are really powerful. And can you imagine the dua that comes from a mother? Not the one when you ask your mother or father, please make dua for me. And then she says, you know, may Allah give you this. These are spontaneous good or bad duas that just come out because you've just done something good or bad. So imagine this mother's heart and her situation. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you are Allah, he relates in a hadith al-Qudsi from directly from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I am with those whose hearts are broken. عند منكسرة القلوب. So now we can, I mean, after you look at this, you know, you can say whatever you want. You can say, my parents don't get me, and maybe they don't. And it's not their fault that they don't get you. They cannot come back to be 15 and 16 and begin to learn the lingo that you know. They just can't do that. You, when I speak to ourselves as a young people, we have more flexibility. We are more moldable. We can still change. We still have more fluidity. Our parents don't. They made a massive decision to leave another country and come to this country. I'm talking to the immigrants when I speak about that. And that's why you can't understand their lingo. Facebook just came out a few years ago. And other things of that nature just came up recently. They cannot come back to being 15. They don't have the time, they don't have the mindset, they may have nothing of that nature. You can't expect them to understand you. So if you put a young child of 16 to 20 to 25 and you put a parent of 50 or 60 years old and you want the parent to change to that, it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Practically speaking, the child is going to have to change to a certain degree. Change in the sense that they're going to have to be more accommodating. They're going to have to be more compassionate. Because not only the religion requires it, but this is the way humanity has worked. Parents and children relationship transcends the barrier of all forms of religion, all forms of ethnicity. This is just a natural thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made an intrinsic aspect of the human being. This is the way it is. The fact that your parents are your parents is something that you did not choose and you had absolutely no control over. It is something that Allah reckoned in His wisdom. And because you're sitting in the masjid today, I can speak to you as believers. I'm not speaking to a group of atheists where I have to first establish that a God exists and that you believe God. We're speaking to believers. You are in the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ said, those who come to the masjid bear witness that they are mu'mineen. So I expect that to be, I'm assuming that everybody has this belief in Allah. And they believe in the wisdom and the hikmah of Allah. So the fact that you were born to your parents and I was born to my parents and everybody was born to their parents, that is a fact. That is something chosen. That is something Allah knew absolutely. It's not a mistake He made. It wasn't a random choice. There is no such thing of that nature. You are who you are and your parents are who you are. That's exactly what it is. Now again, I said this is a very difficult topic to speak about. Because it's okay if you're speaking to all young people, you can speak on a one-sided basis. But when you've got parents and children in the same gathering, then you don't want it to sound one-sided. You don't want it to sound biased. Because that's not fair, is it? Then the children and the parents will go home and the parents will just give it to their children that, look, you heard what the Shaykh said. So the thing is that it's a very difficult topic. You have to speak on both sides. Now, if I start from the parents first, let's first get something straight. The immigrant parents here. My father was an immigrant that moved to the UK. Right? You guys moved to Canada. That was a choice you made. You made the choice to leave your village or your city in India or Pakistan. To leave that life that you were living there, whether you were in a vocation, whether you were farming or wherever, or laid back in a village, whatever you were doing, you made that choice to come out of your immediate family, an extended family structure, and come to this country and set up a new life. Don't think that your children are going to be the same as you. they're absolutely not going to be like that. Don't think they're going to carry on speaking Urdu or Gujarati or Arabic or whatever it may be. It's just not going to happen. It'll happen for a short while, but the next generation is not going to do it. It's a fact of life. It's just an undeniable fact. And yes, you can spend your day and night in trying to keep that language preserved, but it's extremely difficult. You made that choice, for the good or bad. We're not considering anybody blameworthy for making that choice. We're just trying to hit home a reality. The reality is that that's a choice you made. Now, these are certain consequences that we're facing, and they're not bad. They don't have to be bad. They don't have to be bad if we can just wake up to that reality that look, my children are going to think differently than I am. They're not going to think like I thought when I was 15 and 16. Because that time it was different. That time it was different. Now they've got different challenges in the school. They learn through a different language. They look at the world through a different perspective. They've got different glasses on. We must realize that. It's an absolute different thing. And the Canadian culture or any culture in any country of the world has its power to change, to mold, to cause people to assimilate to a certain degree. This happens. This happens and it's an undeniable fact. So that's what's going to happen. Don't expect them to have the same kind of culture. The one culture that has to reign supreme is the Islamic culture. Not necessarily the Gujarati, Pakistani, Bangladeshi, Punjabi, you know, Saraiki, whatever it may be. Right? It needs to be the Islamic culture. That's something that is enforceable. In the sense that that's something that we all aspire to. The children and the youth and our elders. So it's just not going to happen. However, when we look at the youth people, the young people are probably thinking, well, my parents need to get that. Right? Maybe they do need to get that. And inshallah, they will get it. But you guys need to get something else. We need to get something else. Our thing is, and you know, those of you who have children are probably understanding this now. Those who are young, born in this country, now have their own children, you're probably understanding this now. You're probably thinking back and, you know, having a lot of regret and remorse over what you did when you were younger. And those who don't have children yet, those who are 15 to 20, don't have yet their children or are not married yet, you'll just have to take it for, you know, from our experience. You know, you'll just have to believe us. Or just wait and see. You will probably be more strict with your children than your parents were with you. You probably got away with a lot more than your children will get away with, unless you're a very loose person. If you're a person of any decent stature and concern, you're probably going to be more strict with your children than your parents were with you. And the reason for that is very simple. You're wondering why. It's not because you're just going to be worse than your parents. It's not the point. There's nothing about good or bad here. The thing is that you know more what goes on in this culture. You know the ropes. You know the problems. You know the pitfalls. So you're going in your quest to protect your children, you're going to be even more stifling than your parents were. Your parents did not know the evils of this society as much as you do. Because they came from a purer society. In terms of the attractions of evil, that's what I'm talking about. So you could get away with a lot of stuff and just give them some story. But you will see through that story your children will give you because they're going to speak in the same lingo as you. It might change a bit. Some new slang may come up. A new gadget or two may come up. Technology will progress. But you'll get it. And you're going to be more stifling, most likely, to your children eventually. Because why? Because you want them, you love them. That's why. It's not because you want to be like that. You know, you're not trying to be some dictator. It's just the way it is. You want to protect them. And believe me, ask the elder generation here. It doesn't matter how old your mother and father become. It doesn't matter how old you become. You can have 5 children of your own, but your parents are still going to be concerned about what you wear and whether you're warm enough outside or not. You could have 4 children of your own, but you call your mother up and it's cold outside. She's going to say, are you wearing, you know, proper? Are you wearing proper and, you know, saving yourself from the cold? That's the way mothers are. That's the way fathers are. They do it only because they care. The reason why you don't like it and we don't like it sometimes, and believe me, there's been times in my life as a young, I have to confess, I felt bad going out with my mother. Maybe because of what she wore. Just because you don't want to be seen by people. But, you know, you look back now and it just sounds so stupid and silly. But at that time, that's the way you felt because there's something raging in your head that makes you feel differently. And you don't want to take what they said to you because you don't think it's wise. Remember one thing, your parents have lived in this world longer than you have. That's what makes them your parents. They've lived in this world maybe 15 to 20 years more than you have. They've had generic experiences that you have not yet had. They may not have had similar, the absolute same specific experience, but generically speaking, in terms of growing up and dealing with experiences in growing up and in leading life and dealing with the challenges of life, generically speaking, they've had more experiences than you have. They've risen to challenges that you have not yet had. They know, they're looking at you 15 years from now to see where you're going to go. That's why you're projecting and they're saying, do this and do that. That's why we need to wake up to this. You know, both from the perspective that the Prophet ﷺ said these things. Because the day that you lose your parents is probably the day that you will start really missing them. You don't know what you had until you actually miss it. And that is so true for parents. You know, I can tell you this from experience. Because I lost my mother about 2 years ago. May Allah bless her. May Allah have mercy on her. But I can, and I'm only what I am because of the work that she did. But I only seriously and truly valued who she was after she passed away. You know, and I'm not joking here, I'm really serious about this. So do not distance your parents. Yeah, there are certain things you do with your friends and there's certain things you do. We're not saying make your parents your friends. We're not saying that. But we're saying that if you've got a disagreement with them, there's a way to deal with it. See, I'm trying to be practical as possible here. I'm not saying that you just sit down and don't do anything. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you're going to have differences with your parents. So acknowledge the fact that they're not going to become like you because they just can't become that young to be able to understand things in the way that you do. And you have to realize that they've got experience that you do not have. So, you know, you just need to make that effort because there's more responsibility on you. As long as they've given you a good tarbiyah, a good nurturing and a good upbringing, as long as they're not violent drug abusers who are selling drugs out of their home and using you to sell drugs. Because we've got individuals like that, where they're sending their 5 and 6 year olds to deliver drugs. These are really bad families. You know, may Allah take them out of it. But there are people who abuse their children like that. You know, they have a cannabis factory at home and they're doing all sorts of stuff. Alhamdulillah, we don't have that. I don't expect that to be our case. We realize that whatever our parents are doing, as bad as it may seem, as stifling as it may seem to us, it's for our own good. And sometimes they're going to want you to do or not want you to do things that you think you should do. Sometimes it may be a religious issue. For example, a girl might want to wear, you know, one of our young sisters may want to start wearing the hijab. And the parents are dead against it because it goes against their cultural aspect or their outlook or their perspective. Or they think that their daughter will never get married because she wears a hijab. Or because their son has a beard, as though all bearded men and hijabis never get married. Right? That some parents do feel that. Some parents may want you to become a doctor or a certain, you know, take a certain vocation. But you just have no inkling to it. You just think it's terror for you to do that. That's fine. But the way you deal with it with your parents is not stomp out of the room. Is you can, if when they're angry, don't say anything. But go back to them and speak like man to man, woman to woman. You know, speak in a very humble tone and voice your reasoning of why you cannot do that. Try to convince them in a compassionate way. And that is the way to their heart. Not by stomping off, that just creates a barrier and it becomes larger and larger and bigger until you don't want to go home anymore. And the day that you can feel independent, that the day that you get your job and somebody gives you a room, you're going to run out of your house. But then you've just lost your parents. So the way to resist when it's a legitimate concern that you have, a legitimate issue of difference, they want you to marry your cousin from back home, but you don't want to marry somebody like that. You've got somebody else in mind. Or you want them to choose you somebody else that you know, is of a certain characteristic, or who's more religious, or whatever it is. Well, then do it compassionately. They're going to want to do it in a particular way because this is, they think this is the best way. And they could be absolutely wrong. So if I speak to the parents, we need to open up to this kind of stuff and understand that we need to make, we don't want to lose our children over this. But at the same time, the children, if you have to take it in your hand, and you have to resist in a compassionate way. So you're still showing your love, you're still being obedient, you're still making their khidmah, you're still responding to them. In fact, you're doing even more, you're doing better, you're helping them out even more, you're helping to soften out their hearts. Believe me, you will win your parents over eventually. Your parents love you more than they love this person that they want you to marry. They love you more than their brother whose daughter that they want you to marry, for example. They'd love that to happen. But when they see that their loving son who's so compassionate, so obedient, he's always doing their khidmah, but it's going to spoil his life. Eventually it might take a year, but it will overcome. Of course, if you can marry the people they want you to marry, and you know, I don't want to start this as a marriage course, because you've already had one. Right? But, just to put it in perspective here, if you could do that, then you should marry who they want. If you can do it. But if it's going to make your life a miserable, you absolutely feel so, and you've tried your best to see if it can work, you should give it a chance. Not give it a chance to get married and divorce. I don't mean that. You should, in a sense, consider it with an open mind. But if you absolutely feel after a lot of istikhara, mashallah, it's just not going to work because there's issues of piety or religiousness or whatever it may be, or incompatible, whatever it may be, then you have to be compassionate about it. It is not permissible. And Allah makes that very clear in the Quran by saying, don't even say uff to them. I'm sure you've heard this often. Don't even utter, don't sneer, don't jive, don't make any such indication that just turns their heart down. You're not allowed to do that. You are allowed to refuse something that's not beneficial for you. I'll give you that. You are definitely allowed. And I'll tell the parents as well, that your children are allowed to refuse something that is not in the best interest of their deen or the best interest of their life. And validly speaking, you know, you could take mashwara from ulama. You can go to ulama and say, I'm having this problem with my child. I'm insisting on this. He's refusing. He's supposed to be a religious guy, pious guy, prays salat, you know, sits with ulama, right? But he just won't get it. I mean, am I to blame here? You may be. You may be enforcing something that is not the case. But when I speak to the children, you know, to the young ones, you are not allowed to resist in a way that puts them down. You cannot become ugly about it. It doesn't matter how long. I know this is not easy. Don't think that this is going to be easy. Because there's going to be a lot of emotional turmoil. You're going to want to be saying a lot of things. But that's not what you want to do. You need to win over yourself there, and then you will, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. At the end of the day, you have to realize that Allah is the one in whose hands is all the control of everybody's hearts. So right now, your parents' heart may be bent on this, but Allah can change it. But He wants to see you do some work. He wants you to see you put some effort behind this. But then it's going to be longer bliss, both in this world and in the hereafter. You must have heard the story of Uwais al-Qarni. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba that in Yemen there is a man who is from the Murad tribe and then from the Qarn tribe. His name is Uwais. He had leprosy. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cured him of that leprosy, except an amount of a dirham, which is probably, you know, that much. That's like a quarter coin or something like that. That much is left on his body of leprosy, otherwise he's been cured. And he is very obedient to his mother. The distinguishing factor mentioned about him was that he is very obedient to his mother. He's got a mother, he's very respectful to her. He became Muslim during the time of while the Prophet ﷺ was alive, but was unable to come to Medina Munawwara to visit the Prophet ﷺ, despite the fact that there were massive delegations coming in day and day out, because he had to look after his mother. But the Prophet ﷺ was told about him. And this is the distinguishing factor he mentioned. Then he said something else. The Prophet ﷺ said that لو أقسم على الله لأبرها. If he swears an oath by Allah, Allah will fulfill that oath for him. That's his status according to Allah. That's not normal. You know, for somebody, if they swear that Allah, he's going to rain today, Allah will make it rain for him. This is a hadith of Muslim. That there are certain people, the servants of Allah, which are like that, where if they swear an oath, Allah to fulfill that oath, because he loves them so much, and they're not going to make silly demands, they're well connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will fulfill that oath for them. And that statement was made for Uwais al-Qarni. Now Umar radiallahu, and then he said, if you see him, ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to seek forgiveness for you. Umar radiallahu anhu remembered that. And Umar radiallahu anhu was always trying to increase his chances of forgiveness. So during his time of Khilafah, he was waiting for the caravans of Yemen to come through. And every caravan as it came through, he would ask them this question, is there a man among you whose name is Uwais? He may have heard that he's going to come. So he's trying to find out about him. Is there a man among you whose name is Uwais? Uwais didn't know anything about this. Uwais radiallahu anhu, rahmatullahi alayhi, he didn't know anything about what the Prophet ﷺ had said about him. Umar radiallahu anhu knew. So he's looking, is there an Uwais? And then somebody said, yes, there is an Uwais. Is he from this tribe? Is he from the Qarn tribe? Yes, he is. And then finally, he came upon this very simple looking person that was just among them, that had no distinguishing feature. It was not, you know, any kind of imposing stature or anything of that nature. Just one of them. So Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, is your name Uwais? He said, yes. Are you from this tribe? He said, yes. From the Qarn tribe? He said, yes. Do you have a mother who was very ill? He said, yes. He said, were you struck with leprosy and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then relieved you of it? And then so now you only have a small amount. And the person must have been thinking, how does he know all of this stuff? So he said, yes. He said, make dua for me. He said, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, you're Amir al-Mu'mineen, you're the leader of the faithful and you're telling me to make dua for you. He didn't know where all of this was coming from. And then Umar radiallahu anhu related to him that this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about you. So Uwais al-Qarni made dua for him. And then after that, as this news spread of this, and people began to seek him out, he hid himself, he concealed himself. But look at the distinguishing factor here. The distinguishing factor is that he was unable to come and do such a noble deed. People wanted to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You've embraced the faith, but you haven't seen your Prophet, and he's alive in Medina Munawwara. But you can't go because it will stricken your mother, because she is old and she needs your help. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hears about him, and hasn't met him, but speaks about him. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, is the one who's delivering this news to him. Now, can you imagine this? So, when I look at this and I look back and the times that I haven't been so too nice to my mother, how do I feel about it? You know, how much have I lost? How much am I losing? That's what I'm saying, let's think about. I said, this is an emotional thing that we need to... This is an emotional thing. Because everybody's experience is different. But the stories of these people, they help us to put things in perspective. Because this is a hadith of Muslim. This is serious. I mean, there's numerous hadith about this. There's numerous... Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Look how this gets extended. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that it's actually a virtuous act to do something excellent, to treat well your father's friends, even after your father has passed away. Because they were your father's or your mother's friends. They were your father's friends. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu is on his way to Makkah. And finds some Bedouin. So he sits him on his animal, gives him a ride. This is normal Bedouin. He finds him and he gives him a ride. And then when he dropped him off at his, wherever he was supposed to drop off, he took off Abdullah ibn Umar, took off his turban and gave it to him as a gift. And the people asked, I was wondering, this is a Bedouin, you could have given him anything and he would have been happy. You don't have to give him your nice turban. He says, no, he was a friend of my father, Umar radiallahu anhu. That's the respect I'm showing even after my father's death. Haywat ibn Shuraih, a great tabi'i. He was giving a dars in the masjid. Now, can you imagine? He's giving a dars in the masjid. His mother comes in and says, you know, you need to go and feed the animals. You need to give them their hay. He gets off and goes and does that and comes back to teach. Now, like, mother, just wait a while. I'm just going to finish this hadith off. Nothing of that nature. He just literally gets off, adab, obedience to the mother. I believe it was Imam Abu Hanifa. His mother used to have a lot of respect for a certain other scholar who was nowhere near the status of Imam Abu Hanifa. She would come and ask Imam Abu Hanifa a question on fiqh and say, no, go and ask so-and-so. Go and ask so-and-so. And Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, would actually go and ask that man. And the man said, well, you know better than I do. He says, no, my mother is asking me to ask you, so I'm asking you. Subhanallah. Why did they do that? Weren't these people busy with great careers and vocations in that sense of the term? You know, didn't they have people at their disposal to do whatever they wanted? There must have been something that made them do this, isn't it? Were they just a different group of people? Were they a different creature? No. They just knew something, and their belief in something was greater than our belief. That is in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what a Muslim's worldview and lifestyle should be all about, and his interaction with his parents. So he would go and do this. He would put himself down and go and ask the question to this other scholar. There's a respectful way of disagreeing. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, his father's an idol worshipper. And when he discovered the truth, and he saw through this idol worship, he's trying to advise his father. The work he was doing was absolutely despicable, which was to actually manufacture these idols. But with all respect, Ya Abati, la ta'budi shaytan. Ya Abati in Arabic, oh my father. You know, it's such respect, that term. La ta'budi shaytan, don't worship the shaytan. The shaytan is a disobeyer of the Rahman, the merciful one. Ya Abati, inni akhafu an yamassaka azabun min ar-Rahman. Oh my father, I fear that a punishment from the most merciful one will come upon you. When he does that, he gets the same response from his child. Allah gives him a better response. Because he sees in his dream that he's sacrificing his child. So he asks, "Undur ماذا ترى?" قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ افْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ. Similar response, "Oh my beloved father, افْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ. Do whatever you have to do. Whatever you've been commanded, do it." I'm sure you've heard the hadith of the three people that were traveling, and they at night time wanted to rest somewhere. So they found a cave and they rested there, and a big boulder came and blocked their cave. How did they get out? No strength of theirs could remove it. Now this is very relevant to what we spoke about yesterday as well. Because one of them, he speaks to Allah, they determine within themselves. Now look at the value of actions. One of them determine within themselves that think of the best action that you think you've done, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that due to the virtue of that action, remove this boulder for us. Look at the way they were thinking. So just to very quickly go through it, the one said that I used to always feed my parents milk. I used to take my sheep out. When I came back, I used to take the milk from the goats. I used to go, and my parents were waiting. I used to give them the milk to drink. One day the sheep had gone off too far. When I came back, it was late, later than I normally would come back. I still took the milk. I would go to my parents, but I just missed it. They fell asleep. I didn't want to wake them up and disturb their sleep. But at the same time, I did not want them to wake up by themselves and not find the milk, because they would be hungry. So I stood there and waited. I stood there the whole night while my children were waiting to drink, and they were not allowed to drink until I would give my parents. So they were crying by my feet, but I'm standing there waiting. Finally, when it was Fajr time and they woke up, that's when I gave them to drink. If this action was done for your pleasure, relieve us from this. So the boulder moved a bit. Then the other one was about a woman. And the third one, which relates to what we spoke about yesterday in the compassion for people, is that the person said that for one task that I had, I employed a few people for a certain amount of money. After the task was finished, I gave all of them the money, but one of them had gone off, and I was unable to pay him. That person came back after a long time, and he comes back. Now imagine you had an employer, you know, some guy who came and did some carpentry or some electric work, an electrician in your house, and then he disappeared. You think, great man, you know, it's gone. Muftimahogaya, you know, it's gone. No receipt, nothing. You know, there was no receipt, there was no agreement. Well, when he comes back, you know, I don't know you. Right? Anyway, the person came back after a while. And he said, O servant of Allah, can you give me my due? You know, if somebody came back, they'd expect an argument. It was this much. Oh, you came back after 3 years, let's knock it in half. You know, there'd be some way of dealing with them. So the person said, absolutely, I'll give you what is your due. Come with me. He went. And he went to the valley outside, and it's filled with cows, camels, slaves. As far as you could see, just loads of just property, cattle. He said, this is all yours. So this employee who just come along, he looked at him, he says, don't make fun of me. What are you talking about, this is all mine? Don't make fun of me. He said, no, I'm serious, this is all yours. He said, how so? He said, when you didn't take your money, I invested it. And this is what I finally made of it. I put it in some stocks. This is what happened. They increased. You know, I've got this much in BP. I've got this much in Microsoft. I've got this much there. You know, this is the way, you know, what you would do nowadays. Imagine you had money left. You have to pay somebody $100 for some electricity work that they did. Do you think we'd put it in some stocks for them and if we made a big profit on it, we'd say, no, that's actually theirs. So now I was just using the money. You know, how would we do it? But the action, subhanAllah, he wasn't obliged to do that. The money that he was supposed to pay him was not earmarked that this had to be for him. He could have paid him from any money. But because this was the money that he wanted for him, he decided that I'm going to invest this for him. The money was not earmarked. It was not designated. It was not necessary. He just had to pay him $10. That's it. But he invested it for him. It's that act that took the final boulder, a final part of the boulder away, and they went out to freedom. But these things, they're very far for us to see. That's why we miss them. And these are reminders for us that if we've forgotten these things, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remind us again. Now, I want you to do a few things. I want us all to do a few things. Firstly, from now on, whether your parents are still alive or if they passed away, it's even more important. Simple act that one of my teachers told me to do years ago, but amounts to so much, yet it's so simple. After every salat that you perform, you know, your 5 daily prayers, just make a habit of reading Qul Huwallahu Ahad 3 times and give the reward of that to your mother and father. It will amount to so much by the end that, because they say that 3 Qur'ans, the reward of it is nearly equal to a reading the whole Qur'an. If you come to Salat, you've just finished your Salat. Right? You've just finished your Salat. By the time you get up from here to the back, you can read Qul Huwallahu Ahad 3 times. Just sit here, read Qul Huwallahu Ahad 3 times in your, you know, under your breath. And just put your hand up when you've done it. It's as simple as that. After every salat, that's what you do. Imagine how much it will. And then tell your children to do the same thing. Our teacher told us to do it for him. But what I do is I say my parents and my teachers. Your parents are superior than your teachers. Even though you seem to show more outward respect to your teachers and you will straighten their shoes, you won't straighten it for your father. Although you should do that. And that's why the next thing I'm going to tell you to do. And this might be difficult, but once you do it once, twice, and thrice, it will become normal, inshallah. Some of you may already be doing it. When you go from here, if you're going to see your mother and father today or tomorrow, I want you to go and kiss their your mother's forehead. And if you can't do that to your father, then kiss his hands. No, I'm serious. They deserve it. Believe me, they deserve it. Those who are here with their children, they're very lucky because they both know what the story is, so they're going to, it's going to be easy for them, inshallah. But those not, you're going to go up to your parents, you're not used to kissing his hand. You're going to shake his hand, you're going to quickly give him a kiss. Just do it really fast. Once you do it two or three times, then it'll become normal. Unfortunately, we don't have that. This is the affection you need to show your parents. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he wasn't there. He was out in the outskirts of Medina. He came back quickly. He entered the house, the room of Aisha radiallahu anha. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He kissed him on his forehead after he passed away, and he says, "Tibta hayyan wa mayyitan." You're so pleasant, both when you're alive and even after your departure from this world. So kissing is established. It's a sign of affection, permissible affection. So kiss the hands of your father and the foreheads of your mother. MashaAllah, the mothers are probably giving you a lot of dua, and I need it. Right? And hopefully the fathers are as well. But seriously, it will change a lot. It will change a lot. In this crude environment that we're in, where you're allowed to show affection in public to the haram people, right? Doesn't allow you to show this? No, you should. You should. So that's the two things I want to leave you with. Remember, if you've got a disagreement with your parents, sit down and talk nicely about it. Don't build a wall up between you. Compassionately disagree if you have to. But do it in a way that you're trying to convince them. But always act nicer with them. Do something extra. Wash their car. Right? Clean something for your mother. You know, just do something. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the paradise lies under the feet of your mother. The way to understand that is that in the pre-Islamic days in Arabia, you know, when you go to these fairs, these shows that they put on, these circuses, and you know, there's different things like how much strength you've got, you know, how far you can hit, and then you win a prize. So one of them was that they had the biggest guy there, who would stand on a piece of cloth, and the whole thing was that you pay some money and you see if you can pull the cloth from under his feet. That's virtually impossible. Unless you're a much bigger guy, you probably tear the cloth. But it was not going to happen. The only way you'd get him off is like trick him and say, you know, come here or something like that and pull the cloth from under. That was the only way to do it. How are you going to pull the cloth from under? How are you going to be able to access the door under the feet of your mother if she doesn't move off and let you enter? You can't force your way into it. So the whole thing is that please her some way, so she steps off and says, welcome. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so the fathers don't get left behind, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged that, رِضَ الرَّبْ فِي رِضَ الْوَالِدِ وَسَخَطُ الرَّبْ فِي سَخَطِ الْوَالِدِ. That the pleasure of Allah is in the pleasure of the father. And the displeasure of Allah is in the displeasure of the father. If you can get your father pleased with you, then Allah will be pleased with you. And if your father is displeased with you, then Allah will be displeased. And again, I like to be practical. So there may be some valid differences of opinion, but you need to make sure it's a valid difference of opinion. You might have a different perspective and you think that I'm right. Go and make sure you're right. Go consult two scholars. Because if that one scholar's got it wrong, you've got big trouble with your father and with Allah. Go and consult two or three scholars. But look, this is my situation. Is it permitted for me to resist this and to try to convince my father? Otherwise, do I have to do it? Consult three scholars, because this is a massive, very critical situation that you may be losing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to value our parents. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to remember them and do something for them. So three, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. You could read anything you want, it's just قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. It's simple. And the other thing is go and kiss your mothers and fathers, their hands and their forehead. And you can, inshallah, as soon as possible. Don't leave it for too long. And three. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. You can read whatever, you can read Yasin if you want it. Right? The main thing is that قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ three times is just so simple on the tongue to read. And it has such great virtue and benefit. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you and me and everybody else the value of their parents. Allow them to be pleased on our behalf. If they're being very difficult and if they're just very aggressive or whatever, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow them to become less aggressive. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow them to soften out. May Allah allow us all to become less aggressive, more loving, more compassionate. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really improve our relationship with our parents so that we can have that really blessed relationship with them so that it will go into the hereafter. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.